Have you ever had a struggle in your life with sin? A struggle with temptation? Have you ever at times thought, you know, I want to do differently, I'm going to change my life, and then you've known defeat, and you've known failure, and you've known discouragement? Now we're going to look at Romans chapter 7 today, and we're going to notice here how Paul speaks of the struggle that he had in connection with sin. And we want to notice here Romans 7. We're going to start reading with verse 1. Romans 7 and verse 1. Paul says, "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brothers, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." Now, I entitle this chapter, "The Flesh Cannot Please God." Now, when we say the flesh, we're talking about the old human nature. This is how he's using the expression here. The flesh cannot please God. The old human nature cannot really do what God wants. Now, the first thing he deals with is our attitude toward the law. Remember in the last chapter we talked about how he says our attitude toward sin should be that we're dead to sin. We died to sin. We're not going to respond to it anymore. We're not going to live a life subject to sin. And he says, because of the cross, now our attitude toward God should be, we are his servants. We're his slaves. And now he says, what should our attitude be toward the law? Now, when we say the law, we mean the Ten Commandments and the commandments you find in the Old Testament, but especially the Ten Commandments. Here are these commandments that have to do with God. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." It says, "You shall not make any graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Then he goes on to talk about how we should treat one another. It says, "Honor your father and mother." He says, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet." And he says, our attitude now toward this law should be that we have died to the law. When I grew up under the law. I learned the Ten Commandments. I was told, you keep these, and at the end of life, if you've done well, you'll go to heaven. And I was thinking constantly in terms of the Ten Commandments. Was I doing what God wanted? I was living under the law, under the supervision, and under the power of the law. Now, he says here that it's just kind of like a marriage. And he uses the figure of a marriage. A woman who's married, he says, and has a husband, is bound to that husband as long as he lives. If the husband dies, then she's free. She can marry another. Now, he's speaking ideally. Divorce is not part of what God wants. When it takes place, for example, a man may run off with another woman, he leaves his wife, he marries this other woman, then the marriage is killed, it's destroyed, she's free. But he's talking here ideally. Ideally, he says, a man and a woman should marry, and that union stays together until one dies. When one dies, then the other is free to remarry. Now, You know, my wife and I have been married many years. If she should die, I would be free to remarry. Probably be too old for any woman to want me, but nevertheless, I would be free to remarry because she's dead. Now, he says, what has happened, there was a time when we were married to the law of God, and we were expected to keep it, and we lived controlled really by the law. But now he says, because Christ has died for sin, and we have died with him, we no longer are married to the law, a death has taken place, so now we're free. Maybe it's a little hard to follow his line of reasoning here. It isn't that the law died. The law is still alive and strong. God's law is the same. But he's saying here that you no longer are living under that law because you died. And when a person dies, then the marriage is broken. We were once married to the law, but now because Christ as our Savior died, and we were connected with him, as far as God is concerned, the law now is no longer controlling us. We have died, and the marriage to the law is broken. Now he says, what should our attitude be toward Christ? It's now as if we're married to him. We're not married to the law. Now we've accepted Christ, and we're married to Christ. Now the two husbands are very different. The law as a husband is very demanding. The law as a husband is very strict. The law said to us, you do this, and you do that. And it constantly pointed out our failures. The law is like a husband who can see his wife do nothing right, always criticizing her, always finding fault with her, and never helps her, doesn't help her at all to change. Because the law can't help you change. All the law does is point out to you you failed. The law says, it says don't lie, but you lied. The law says don't do this, and you did it. And all the law does is point out to you how you have failed. It does not lift a little finger to help you change or do it. That's the kind of husband the law is. But now he says Christ. You've got a new relationship. You're not living under the law. Now you're living married to Christ. You're connected to Christ. This is the figure he's using. And he says Christ is a very different husband. Christ is a loving husband. Christ is a compassionate husband. Christ is a husband who says, I want to help you. You have weaknesses, you have failures. Christ says, let me help you. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't just constantly criticize. He's there in a loving way, helping us be the kind of person we ought to be. That's a wonderful thing, to be married to Christ in this way, to have him as your Savior, and to be living under his authority, not under the authority of the law, because the law won't help you a bit. All the law does is point out to you, you have failed, you have failed, you've not done what's right, and the law is a hard, hard husband to live with. So he says, we're married to Christ. Now he says this, you notice, that, you know, we didn't, the marriage to the law was a barren marriage. We had no children when we were married to the law. By this he means, there was, he speaks of it as fruit. There was no fruit for God. You didn't have children, spiritual children in your life, children that were named love and patience and kindness and goodness and holiness. The law, as you were married to it, produced nothing in your life but death. It was as if you were trying to have children and they were all stillborn. There were miscarriages. You never had a single healthy child while you were married to the law. See, this is the figure he's using. Now he says you're married to Christ, and now your marriage becomes very fruitful. Now you begin to have in your life that fruit which delights the Lord. You become more godly. You become more patient. You become more loving. And he speaks here of you bearing fruit for God. So it's a wonderful relationship. He says there in verse 4, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So he wants to emphasize that. And think about, you know, the figure he uses, and it's a powerful one. It's a figure of marriage. He says, you were married to the law. The law was a hard husband to live with, demanding, critical, harsh. No attempt to help you at all, just criticizing you. You're married to Christ. You've accepted him into your life. What a different relationship. Here Christ is one who loves you, who cares for you, who's committed to you, who wants to help you, who's going to be supportive to you, who constantly tells you, I love you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. See, what a wonderful husband. And that's why, of course, it says that Christ is a model for us as husbands. Christ loved the church, and it says to us as men, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the figure there is a very powerful one. So as far as the law is concerned, I don't wake up in the morning saying, I've got to keep the Ten Commandments. If I fail, I'm finished. I'll never make it to heaven. I wake up in the morning and I can say, I'm married to Christ. Christ is my Savior. I want to please him. Lord, help me today. It's a very different attitude toward the Christian life. Now, he goes on to the law's purpose, and we'll start reading with verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Now Paul says, realize what the purpose of the law is. It isn't to save you. It's to convict you. And Paul gives his own experience. He says, you know, I thought I was doing fine. I thought I was living a pretty good life. Until I looked at the law seriously, and then he said, I looked at that commandment that said, you shall not covet. And he said, I just discovered that I was a covetous person. I longed for that which was not mine. That's what it means to covet. You desire something that isn't yours very badly. In the commandment, he says, you shall not desire your neighbor's wife. And I'm sure Paul had the experience as he looked at this. There were times when he looked at another man's wife and he wished that woman were his. And he realized, my desiring this woman when I'm not married to her is sin. I might have said, well, I didn't do anything. He maybe didn't even indicate to her any interest. But the thought, the desire, was sin. And so Paul says, this is very upsetting for me. He says, in fact, I found the law stimulates sin in verse 8. That's the amazing thing. He says, as I read the commandment, it just seemed I wanted to covet, I wanted to desire things that weren't mine more and more. It's almost as if by saying, don't do it, he wanted to do it more than ever. And that's an amazing thing. But we have a camp we worked with in Oklahoma. And it's on the top of a hill. And there's a high water tower that is up above the camp. It has a circular staircase, so you can climb up to the very top. And you get a tremendous view for miles around. And the kids like to go up and down it. And it's exciting. The manager of the camp said to me, he said, you know, we put a sign up there one time, don't throw anything off the tower. Now, you'd think people would know enough to realize that could be dangerous. There are people down below, you throw a bottle off the tower, somebody could be hit in the head with a bottle or whatever. But he said, we discovered by putting the sign up there, it seemed as if every kid going up that tower was determined to throw something off the tower. And Paul said, as I read the commandment, he said, it just seemed like more and more I wanted to covet. I wanted to break that commandment. And you know, really what this shows is that we're rebels at heart. And there's a kind of a delight in sinning and doing that which is forbidden. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, a woman who's seducing a man says to him this, says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Really, the woman says to him, you know, let's have some real fun. Aren't you tired of your wife? Do something the law says you shouldn't do. It says you shall not commit adultery. Come on. Let's have an affair. And she seduces him by saying, this is going to be exciting. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But what Paul was discovering was there was something really wrong inside of him. Why should he want to do that which God says don't do? And the more he read the commandment, the more he wanted to do it. And the more exciting sin seemed to him. And you know, I've had men in jail tell me this, you know, boy, it was exciting. Exciting to shoplift, or exciting to steal things. You're trying to beat the law, and you're trying to do that which is forbidden. And there's excitement in it. And Paul says, as I realized this, he says, I died. Now, that's an interesting expression. He says, I came to a place of absolute defeat and despair. Sin came alive. And it seemed like sin was running my life. And Paul says, I died. I just spiritually died. I thought, what can I do? I'm hopeless. How can I break this pattern? And he says, this commandment, which should have been for my good and to bring me life, he says, all I found was it brought death to me. And sin killed me. And Paul says, I was defeated, I was broken, I was in despair because of my sin. So it's very, very strong language, isn't it? Now, you know, I've talked to a lot of people in my life, and I've talked to many people who are struggling with sin and struggling with habits. I've talked to men in jail, for example, who will say to me, you know, when I got out, I said, I'm going to be different. I'm going to be true to my wife. I'm going to quit my drinking. I'm going to quit my running around. And I made these decisions, and I got out, and I went right back to my old way of life. And it just seemed like, you know, they said I had some good intentions in here, but I got on the outside and I just went back to my old way of life. And what he's emphasizing here is the utter despair he knew. Now, and he's talking there as a religious person. He was a good man. Paul was religious. He was good. He wasn't a terrible sinner. He wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't an adulterer. But he realized, I'm sinning in my thinking, and I am a sinner, and as I struggled with that, he just was defeated, and he says, I just can't lick sin. I'm broken because of sin. And he says, this was my experience. Now, he struggles with this. Now, how can we resolve this? What's the outcome of this? And we read verses 13 to 25. He says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. We know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal or fleshly, sold under sin. What I am doing, I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. The good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, The one who wills to do good. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I call this human flesh cannot keep the law. In other words, what I am by nature, my natural heart, my natural inclination, cannot keep the law of God. We have built-in weakness. We are born wrong. We are born as sinners. And this is why he says, you know, the law reveals sin. The law is good. I look at the law and I say, yes, that's good. Wouldn't it be a beautiful world if everyone lived according to the Ten Commandments perfectly? And we say, yes, that would be great. And yet everywhere we realize people do not live according to the Ten Commandments, and we see failure within ourselves. We struggle with habits, we struggle with sin, and we are defeated, we are defeated. Now, he says that the natural man then is a slave of sin. This is what he says. I am fleshly, in verse 14, sold under sin. Now, the commandment is good to reveal sin because we can become so deceived ourselves. Our minds can deceive ourselves. And you can rationalize, you can justify what you're doing. The German government, you know, justified what they were doing. They killed millions of Jews and thousands of other people, but they justified it. This was the solution to the Jewish problem. This was for the good of the German nation. And you had intelligent men, you had educated men, you had some of the finest minds on the planet, on this planet, that were engaged in terrible, terrible actions. But they had rationalized, they had deceived themselves. You know, our minds are tremendously capable of self-deception. Tremendously capable. I heard a man who was in Italy for some years, heard of this man who had a large family. He had, I believe, 8 children. He came back to this country and he decided he was tired of his wife and children and he wanted to be free of them. So people talked to him about this. Well, he said, I think I'm doing the right thing to divorce my wife and leave my family. He said, I no longer love my wife. And to live with her without loving her would be an unloving thing to do. Therefore, the right thing for me to do is divorce my wife and leave my family. Okay? His mind had become all warped and twisted, and he had talked himself into thinking, what I'm doing is the right thing, when it's obviously wrong from the Word of God and from common sense for a father to leave his children and a husband to leave his wife that way. But he had convinced himself because he wanted to do this thing. So the mind is capable of tremendous deception. That's why the law, you see, brings us up short. And the law says, quit kidding yourself. This is what God says is right. This is what God says is wrong. And quit deceiving yourself and admit you have sinned and you're doing the wrong thing. So he says that through the commandment, sin might become exceedingly sinful. As we look at the Word of God, as we think about it, then we come to the point of realizing, I am a sinner. There's no point, I can't deceive myself anymore. What I'm doing is wrong. And we need to do that in order to really get right, begin to do what's the right thing to do. So the natural man is a slave of sin. Children grow up and there's that sinful nature within that simply is very destructive. Now, the conscience, through this time, we have a struggle with conscience. Our conscience condemns us. And Paul speaks of that. He says, I don't understand what's going on. He's talking here as an unbeliever who's struggling with law and with sin. He says, what I will to do, that I do not practice. He says, in my mind I realize, Paul, this is the right thing to do. You ought to do this. But he says, I don't do it. And the thing that he says, that down deep I really hate, I do that thing. I was talking to a man not too long ago. Has a wife and 5 children. And got involved with another woman. I told him, what you're doing is wrong. Get out of that relationship. Leave that woman. And but he loved her, you know. He says, well, I love this woman. I mean, you know, my wife no longer, well, you know, she's had 5 children. She doesn't have her girlish figure, one thing or another. And here's this younger woman that's interesting and attractive and exciting. And but, you know, the whole thing fell apart. And he said afterwards, he said, I knew what I was doing was wrong. See, how can a man then do something? He knows down deep, it's wrong. I ought to be faithful to my wife and my kids. He goes ahead and gets involved with another woman. In his mind, he knows this is wrong. But he goes ahead and does it. So Paul speaks of that conflict. Here's my mind, my conscience. They're saying, do the right thing. My body and the rest of me does the wrong thing. And he says, I have this struggle back and forth. I realize I ought to do this. And I do the opposite. And I condemn myself. And so he's struggling. He says, the evil I don't want to do, that I do. And he says, there's a principle within me that is evil. Evil is present with me. And he says, inwardly, the inward man, my conscience and so forth, when I hear the word of God, I agree with it and I say, that's good, yeah, that's right. Now, I haven't heard many men say to me, I really think adultery is a good thing. Everybody ought to be an adulterer. Now, they may justify their own actions. But when you get down to it and you say to most men, would you like it if your father were chasing other women? Or most men say, oh, no, I'd like my father to be faithful to my mother. Now, that's what I would like. So we're not consistent. And that's what Paul says. Inwardly, in our conscience and in our mind, we agree with what God says. Yeah, this is right, I ought to do it. And then we do the wrong thing. So he says there's a law in my members, in verse 23, warring against. It seems like here's this war going on within me. My conscience, my mind says, do the right thing. Something else in me says, do the wrong thing. That's exciting. And he struggles with this and struggles with it. Verse 24, it's a cry of despair, really. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm defeated. I'm broken. I can't seem to overcome sin. I'm unhappy because of what I'm doing. And it just seems I live in a state of death. Because I'm so unhappy with my sin. And that, you know, this is a person now who's under real conviction of sin and who's really troubled by sin and who is beginning to see sin for what it's doing to him and what its true nature is. He's not excusing it anymore. He's not defending it. He's now miserably unhappy. And, you know, really, before you become a Christian, you have to become unhappy. And you have to really face the fact you've got a problem. You're a sinner. So this is a healthy process to go through. It's good, you know, even though it's painful to the person, it's good for him to come to the point where he realizes, I'm a sinner. I can't change myself. There's something terribly wrong with me. Who's going to help me? How can I get out of this? And we really have to face there our own helplessness and sinfulness. And so Paul here is just kind of giving us a little look into his own life and what he went through as he was struggling there with this whole area of sin. Sin is very destructive. He says it brings death, brings unhappiness. So destructive in our lives. Terribly destructive. So that here Paul is saying, is there any possibility that I can be delivered from this? That I can be delivered from the power of sin in my life so that I can begin to live a life that I'm happy with, that I'm not ashamed of, a life that pleases God? Is such a thing possible? And he goes on to say, yes, it is possible. And in verse 25, he says, I thank God. Yeah. Paul says, there's hope. There's hope. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through turning to Him, through trusting Him, through accepting Him, and as he gets into Romans 8, he's going to emphasize that more and more. There is deliverance. You don't have to go on living in sin. You can become victorious over sin. You know, the other night in the Overcomers meeting, a brother was saying, speaking of his past, you know, and saying, expressing such sorrow over the past. Things now he's now ashamed of. And you know, I think we can all feel that way. But we have to reach that point where there's really, we're really in despair over our sin. And then to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. See, Paul here is expressing that he is heavy laden. He's burdened. He's unhappy. He's struggling. This whole problem of sin, he's struggling with. And Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you a pardon. I'll bring you into my family. And then I'll be a Savior to you who will help you, who will encourage you, who will love you, who will never leave you. And I'll give you the Holy Spirit so that you'll have power within to resist sin and to gain victories and to begin to live a life pleasing to God. So there's hope. And as he finishes this chapter, he ends on a note of hope. And as he gets into chapter 8, he's really going to talk more about this. The fact we don't have to live in despair. And you don't have to live in defeat. And you don't have to say, well, there are certain habits and there are certain attitudes I have and I'll just be that way till I die. With God's help, we can be different. We can change. And this is what he's going to emphasize, especially in chapter 8. The power of the Holy Spirit working in the life of a Christian, changing him in a wonderful way. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. I hope today you can say, well, I've gone through that struggle too. I came to the point where I realized I was a sinner. And I had a problem with sin. But then I found myself at the foot of the cross and I realized that the Lord Jesus loved me. He died for me. He shed His blood for me. I could know forgiveness. And then with God's help, I can be different. And I can become more and more like the Lord Jesus Himself.